Good morning. I'm so happy to see you guys in church today. Let's pray, and then we're going to get straight into God's word. Father, man, that's what we've come to do. We've come to praise you. You are the unbelievably powerful, loving, knowing, good, righteous God. It's three in one, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And just like you are one, we are one in you. And so, God, we thank you for this community that you've called us to. We thank you for this thing that you've brought us to of following Jesus into your kingdom. And God, as we're opening your word today, just ask you to show us what we need to see and teach us what we need to learn. And just, man, more than anything else, God, we want to be changed. We want to know you more. So show us how. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Margaret and I had children at a very young age. We were 19 years old. Kids, don't try that at home, man. That's not advice. I'm just saying we did it. And some of you that have kids know they don't come with owner's manuals, right? So we, you know, didn't know what we were doing. And one of the things we did, I don't know if you think it's right or wrong, we gave our kids pacifiers. You know pacifiers? Right? So some people love them and some people hate them. And I don't know, moms are judging me right now. And that's whatever. And at your house, maybe you called yours, you know, the passy or the binky. Mike called his bite. And it was really weird because Kristen could care less about that thing. But Mike was, he loved that thing. And like when he was a tiny, tiny baby, he'd just, you know, all night, and we'd hear him like start to go, like maybe it was coming out of his mouth, and then we would jump out of bed and run in there and stick that thing back in there, you know, because that's the only thing keeping him asleep. So he loved it. He loved it, and we didn't go anywhere without it. And we had, spares everywhere in the diaper bag, in the purse, in the backpacks, and briefcases, and in our cars, and all over our house. We had emergency bites stashed in our pockets in case anything ever, you know, would happen. But he loved them so much. After a while, it became a concern that it would be too much. You know, like, would he ever give it up? And our real concern was that someday he would grow up and he would be that guy. You know, off to college, son, you know. So, you know, I don't know, he's a year and a half old or whatever. So we start talking to him. Oh, don't you want to be a big boy? You know, we tried everything. We'll trade you. We'll trade you something for it. We tried, you know, bribing him. He was just smart. We couldn't outsmart him. And we thought, should we punish him? You know, what should we do? So finally, we just did what all good parents do, and we just lied to him. And so I remember when it happened, we were at Twin Cronies, is a like a drive-in, like Sonic kind of, in Clovis, New Mexico. And there we were broke in those days, man. And we would go there because it was two things. One, it was cheap food, and it was cheap entertainment because you could roll down the windows and hold French fries out, and the birds would come and take the French fries right out of your hands, right? So this is great. We didn't have to pay for movies and stuff. So we would, here's Mike and me and Margaret. We're in the car, you know, and he's on my lap, and we're feeding the birds and all that good stuff. And then he's eating at the same time. And so at some point, his bite fell out of his mouth, like in between the seat and the door or something. He didn't even notice. And then after a while, he's like, oh, where's my bite? Where's my bite? And I said, that bird took your bite. There it goes. And he's like, give me back that bite, you stupid bird. And so the thing that really gets me about it is that he bought it. You know, this is a pretty smart kid. I guess he forgot that we had probably 10 in the car. Besides that, we had 100 in our house. And we'd go to the store and we'd walk right down that aisle with all those binkies there, and he never said a word about it. He never asked for it again after that, although he still hates birds. I can't believe he bought it. So parents, here's my parental advice for you. It is amazing the lies that kids will believe. And yeah, it is amazing the lies that adults believe. It's amazing the lies that we all believe. And some of them are pretty harmless. That bird pacifier lie was actually surprisingly helpful. But sometimes a lie can be really hurtful. That's how scams work, right? because we believe a lie. Oh, this is a good investment. Oh, we believe a lie. Oh, this Nigerian prince is going to give me money, you know, whatever it is. I'll tell you this, you may not know this. I've gotten emails here from people who have come into a lot of money and really just want to give it to the kingdom. And they'd like to donate it to our church, and all we need to do is send them our bank information, and they'd be happy to help our church out. So there is a hot place in hell for those people. But it's not just financial scams. I've met people, and so have you, whose lives were trashed because they believed a lie. Like, cigarettes won't hurt me. I'm going to Las Vegas with my life savings right now because I believe I have figured out blackjack. Right? I know lots of people who believed a lie that porn doesn't hurt anybody. And they just kept believing that till it ruined their marriage, till it ruined their life. Maybe you've known somebody that's believed a lie and said, you know, I know he's irresponsible and lazy and violent and a drunk, but I believe him when he says that he's going to suddenly change when we get married. So today we're starting a series, and it's about unlearning the lies that we believe that can do real harm. Lies about what the Bible says. Lies about who we are. Can you imagine if you believe the lie that you don't need Jesus? Can you imagine how harmful it would be to believe that you're not good enough for God to love you or accept you or want you in his family? Can you think, how damaging would it be if you believe the lie that who you are is just the sum of all your bad mistakes? So lies about ourselves can just crush us. But Jesus said in John 8:32 that the truth would make us free. And the opposite of that is true too, because when we believe lies, it keeps us from being free. It keeps us from being happy. It keeps us from being at peace. It keeps us from really living. And that's why one of our enemy's favorite strategies is getting us to believe lies. People believe a lot of lies about God. An atheist believes that God doesn't even exist. A deist believes that God exists and he created everything, but they call this the divine watchmaker approach. Like, God created the world and he wound it up and he stepped back and we haven't heard from him since. So this is a deist perspective, that God doesn't really care what happens to us or how we live. Some people believe the lie that God is just mean or that he's unloving, that he only cares about rules and keeping them. When I grew up, I believed some lies about God, and I was raised in church. But I just had this false, like, image in my mind of this big, mad God, like a hammer in one hand, right? And his finger on the down button to hell in the other. And he's just like, go ahead. You know, right? That's what I pictured God as. Like, he was like hoping I would, like he was rooting against me. And so because of that, I think I was always a little scared to get too close to God. I think I always lived with a lot of shame because I believed a lie. There's lots of lies about God. Some people believe God is schizophrenic. They said, you know, there's two different, like the Old Testament God was mean, but the New Testament God is nice. People believe all kinds of lies about God. I don't need him. I'm not good enough for him. He doesn't really love me. A really common lie today is that God is just whatever you want him to be. You know, however you see him, whatever you think of him, that's who he is. It's a dangerous lie. That's a dangerous lie. A lot of people believe that, you know, God is just so far away. He's just so distant from us that you can't ever actually even know him. And I think that one is really deadly. In fact, maybe all of those lies start with this one big lie that we can't really know God. Like, we can't know who he is or what he's like or what he loves or what he wants for us. Because we can't know him, we can't have a relationship with him. Because he's invisible. You know, he's unreachable. He's unknowable. And can I tell you something? That's a lie. That's a lie from the father of all lies. And the truth that sets us free is that we can know God. We can know who he really is. We can know what he's like and what he loves and what he hates and what he wants for the world and what he wants for us. We can not only know about God, we can know God. We can have a relationship with him. And this is, I think, news to some people. That's what he wants. It's not just that I want a relationship with God and I want to know him. That's what he wants. He wants to be with us. We talk about this thing of being together with God, right? This, the best feature of the paradise of Eden in Genesis 1 was that God and man were together. Right? The best feature of God's coming kingdom in Revelation 21 is that God and man will be fully back together. God really wants us to be with him. He wants us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to really know him. So like a Bluetooth device, God has made himself discoverable, right? He's Jeremiah 29:13. God said, if you look for me wholeheartedly, right? And he was talking about that they were going to go in a really hard, really dark time in Babylon. It was going to be ugly. It was going to be dark. It was going to be hard. But he said, if you, even in that darkness, even when it's really bad, even when it's like everything is going wrong around you, he said, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Because he said, I want to be found by you, says the Lord. What God really wants is for us to really know him, because he knows that's what's best for us. And what he wants is what's best for us. Knowing God is life for us. In fact, look what John writes. This is John 17:3. He says, this is the way to have eternal life, to know you. That's the way to have eternal life, is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent. So if we really want to experience this new life, this better life, this eternal life, it starts by really knowing God. And that starts when we look for him wholeheartedly. So today, we're going to look at four ways that we can wholeheartedly look and see and find and really know God. First is through his work, through creation. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. If you want to know Michelangelo, if you want to know Claude Monet, look at their work. And if you want to know any artist or songwriter or engineer or architect or inventor or CEO or accountant, whether it's a design or a song or a company or a spreadsheet, you can figure out a lot about somebody if you just look at what they create. Romans 1:20 says, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. And through everything he made, they can clearly see God's invisible qualities. Just by looking at the stuff he made. If you want to know God, look at his work of creation. And it'll give you some real insight into who he is. First of all, it'll tell you about his power. I mean, God was powerful enough to create everything out of nothing. So first thing that we see in creation is that God is unbelievably powerful. And then in that creation, we can also see that he is really precise and really creative at the same time, right? Like a musician married an accountant, right? It's like he loves complexity and beauty. His work of creation is so like precise and so complex. If you just look around the world, I mean, things aren't random. Everything is so dialed in. You know, we have the exact right level of gravity that holds our atmosphere and the oceans and us, so we don't float off into space, and also so that we're not crushed into dust. That's like, it's just very precise, and it's like a really smart design. You know, trees basically exhale what we inhale, and we basically exhale what trees inhale. That's good design, man. That's very precise. We are the exact right distance from the sun so that we don't freeze to death or burn up. The moon stabilizes the Earth's tilt so that it keeps the climate steady. The atmosphere filters out radiation, but it keeps in all the gases that we need to breathe. Very precise, right? Very good design. I mean, look at us. Psalm 139 says that we are wonderfully complex. And if you doubt that for a minute, Google when you get home, how does the human eye work? If you don't think that we are wonderfully complex, do some research on how the brain works, or a nerve works, or a cell works. God is a creator of incredible precision and beauty. That's the beauty of it, like at the same time, and beauty. So I've got some pictures for you here of some of God's good work. Beautiful, yeah? It's beautiful. This is, look at, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Oh, look at this picture. I took this picture when Margaret and I were in Moab, visiting the Moabites. Yeah? Beautiful. Crazy. This is beautiful. It's weird, but it's just beautiful. I took that picture just outside of Breckenridge. It's just, look at it. It's just beautiful. This is from Artemis II. This is a picture that nobody ever saw before. They took this one, and I think the whole universe is not just a finely tuned, like precisely designed machine. It's beautiful. And I think we can really know something about God if we just look at his creation. His creation is like perfectly designed and beautiful at the same time. I read this week that babies are born with limited visual acuity. And so for a while after they're born, they can't focus on stuff that's far away. Yeah, which is interesting because as we get older, now we can't focus on things that are close to us. That's another. So the point of that is, I'm getting old. No, the point of that is that an infant's eyes are designed to focus right at about 12 inches, which is perfect for them to focus on their mother's eyes as she's feeding them, or the father's eyes as they're feeding them. That supports like the technical stuff, feeding and nutrition and, you know, recognition and brain waves and all that. And at the same time, it helps them to trust and to bond and to love the important people in their lives. That's good design, man. It's brilliant. It's complex. It's creative. It's beautiful. Just like the Creator. So when we look at his creation, we can see that God is powerful and he's brilliant. We want to know him. That's who he is, man. He's complex and he's creative. He loves beauty. So one way we can know God is just by checking out his work. Another way would be through his written word. I mean, if you want to know about somebody, I mean, you can't beat a book that's written about them, right? And there are lots of subplots and subplots, but the Bible is actually one long, continuous, flowing story about God, his creation, his favorite part of creation, man, how man messed up his creation, God's plan to restore and redeem and recreate all of creation, including man, through Jesus. That's the story of the Bible, and it's the best story ever written. And the main character in that story is God. And as you read that story, and as you pour through all the little plots and all the subplots and the sub-subplots, what you're going to find is these recurring themes about who God is. Like over and over and over in those stories, you see God is powerful. And over you say, wow, God is just. And over, wow, God is so faithful. He is unbelievably patient. Over and over in those stories we see God is love. John actually spells it out. He wrote the words, God is love. So you actually can know more about God just by really intentionally, you know, prayerfully, faithfully reading his written word. But here's what's incredible. God so wants us to know him. He so wants us to know him that he didn't just send words on a page. He showed up. So the message just didn't get written. The message became a person. So the third way to get know God is through his living word. So who is the living word of God? Jesus. So John 1:1 says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. So in the very beginning of this story, we see that Jesus is the living Word of God. At the end of the story, in Revelation 19, John describes Jesus. He says he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. That's a strange usage of the word, word, right? So the Greek here is the word logos or logos, and that means word, but it's not like a specific word or like a message or like a specific meaning for a specific moment. They have a word for that. It's the word rhema. That means a word. That means a word. Logos is more like word, right? It's more like it's not a spoken word or a message. Logos is the ultimate, eternal, creative, sustaining, ongoing expression of who God is. Jesus is the Word, the Logos of God. Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. So humans were created to be God's image bearers, right? That was like the original plan, right? That was our intended vocation of humans, right? Was to reflect God's wisdom and goodness and beauty and love to the whole creation, right? That's what we were designed to do. The first iteration of humans, humanity 1.0, starting with Adam, how would you say that we've done reflecting God to the world? Right? Not that good. Even Abraham's family. So God chose Israel specifically to reflect his wisdom and love and goodness to the world. But instead of reflecting God's goodness to the world, they just started looking like the world that was around them. But Jesus is like human 3.0, right? He's the final perfected version. And he does fully reflect God to the world. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. John 14:9, Jesus said, anybody that's seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what he looks like, look at Jesus. Look at these stories of Jesus, because you'll see all the attributes of God showing up in these stories of Jesus. We see God's compassion and love in Jesus as he's healing people and touching lepers and crying at Lazarus' funeral. We see God's holiness and purity in Jesus as he resists temptation and as he's turning over the tables in the temple. We see God's power and authority in Jesus as he walks on water and calms a storm and casts out demons and heals people and raises the dead. See, we're seeing God's attributes in Jesus. We see God's wisdom in Jesus as he's teaching and judging and living. We see God's justice in Jesus as he drives out the money changers, as he challenges hypocrisy, as he defends the weak and vulnerable. We see God's grace in Jesus as he forgives sin. He actually prays for people as they torture him and kill him. If we really want to know God and what his attributes look like, one of the best things we can do is to really know Jesus, read about him and learn about him and talk about him and accept him and receive him and follow him. And if we do follow him, if we're true followers of Jesus, you'll hear a musical sound when you really start following Jesus. What is the New Testament sign of somebody that has really, truly accepted Jesus and is following Jesus and belongs to Jesus? Do you remember what the sign is? It like a home church t-shirt or what is it? So baptism is like the external sign. What is the internal sign of belonging to Jesus? It's his spirit. One of the best ways we can know God is not in your head. It's by his spirit. Because you can know about God through creation or through scripture or through studying the life of Jesus, but you don't really know God until you experience him. And that's where his spirit comes in. When you put your trust in Jesus, when you really pisteuo in Jesus, when you give your life to him, God doesn't just give you information. He gives you his spirit. His spirit comes to live in you. It's a really weird concept that I think only Christians really share. Romans 8:16 says, his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we're God's children. It's like our proof. That's our certificate of authenticity, right? That's our proof that we're his. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you believed in Jesus, he identified you as his own. How did he do that? With a certificate? The t-shirt? The tattoo? No, he identifies us as his own by giving us his Holy Spirit, like he promised long ago. So if you're a true believer, if you belong to Jesus, you actually have his Spirit in you. And I know, man, we make mistakes, right? And it's hard to believe. It's hard to, that can't be right. That doesn't sound, God's Spirit in me, that sounds bizarre. So I don't want to argue. Just admit that I'm right. And we won't have to, but I'll give you a verse. This is Romans 8:9. It says, anybody that doesn't have the Spirit of Christ living in him doesn't belong to him. So that means, yeah, if you belong to Jesus, his Spirit is in you. And his Spirit transforms us. And it leads us and convicts us and corrects us and changes us and animates us and empowers us to live the life that Jesus models for us. The Holy Spirit is like our personal presence of God. Right? He's like, he's our connection to God. And as our connective tissue with God, his Spirit in us does something else. He shows us who God is. This Holy Spirit inside, we see Jesus, we see the Word, we see creation. From the outside in, we're seeing what God looks like. But his Holy Spirit in us is revealing God to us from the inside out. 1 Corinthians 2:10, his Spirit shows us. His Spirit, which lives in us, shows us God's deepest secrets. You can learn so much about God from his creation and from his written word and from his living word, but really knowing him, not knowing about him, really knowing him comes from experiencing him. Not just reading about God's love, experiencing it, right? Not just hearing that God forgives, but like feeling that weight lifted off of you. Not just knowing truth, being changed by truth. That's the difference between knowing God and just knowing about God. So Margaret and I have been married for 45 years. 45 years. So yeah, we got married too young, but we survived. Yeah? 45 years we've been married, and I can tell you that, I say this from the bottom of my heart, of all the years that I've lived, the last 45 years, the years that I've spent with Margaret, have been the most recent. And I mean it. She's coming at 11, so we're cool. I know her. I know her. I've known her since she was a kid, literally, right? I could write a book about Margaret, and you could read that book, and you would know a lot about her, but you still wouldn't know her like I know her. Right? Because I don't just know about her. I know her. Right? I have lived with her. I have walked with her. I have shared life with her. We have been through amazing times of joy and happiness and celebration, and we've been through horrible times of pain and crying and tragedy. And I could write it all down for you, man. You could read it all, and you would know a lot about her. You would know a lot about her. But no matter how thick that book was, no matter how many times you read it through, you will never know her like I know her. Because I know her from experience. In the Bible, marriage is used a lot as a picture, right? Of like this relationship that we have with God. In fact, there's a Hebrew word, yada, and it's used to describe like real deep, like personal intimacy. Some of our Bibles translate it to the word know. Right, so here's Genesis 4:1. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she became pregnant. Yeah, so this is not just intellectual, right? Right? Okay, just make sure you guys, because that's a whole nother talk. Next week we'll cover that one. Okay, so Adam knew her. He knew her in this profoundly intimate, personal, connected sense. That's the word yada, and that same word is used for our relationship with God. So this is Jeremiah 9:24. God says, let the one who boasts boast about this. They understand and know me. And know me. God's not just inviting you to, you know, learn more about him. That but he's also inviting you to know him, to yada him. He's inviting you into this deep, personal, relational connection with him. And I just think this is surprising to a lot of people, and we need to hear this. That's what he wants. That's what God wants. Not just your agreement with him, not just your correct understanding of him or right beliefs about him, or just for you to know about him. God wants for you to know him in a real relationship. Because we know Satan hates life, right? He just wants to kill and steal and destroy it. So he tells us lies that a lot of us believe. Oh, God is distant. He's unknowable. He's just somewhere out there. You know, he doesn't care about, he doesn't want to be known by you. But the truth that sets you free is that God is near. And he is totally knowable, and he wants you to know him. He has made himself discoverable through creation, through the written word, through the life of Jesus. And he has made a way for you to actually, personally, really know him through his Spirit. So even as you're like pursuing knowing about God, which is good, do that, right? Even as you're pursuing seeing him in creation and in the Bible and the life of Jesus, don't forget to just get to know God, right? And think of the person that you know the best in the world and how you got to know them. It probably wasn't from reading about them, right? It probably wasn't from somebody telling you about them. It was from you just experiencing them. It was from you just being with them. So just don't forget to get, not just to know about God, which is great, but to get to know God, not by like just learning about him and not by just doing for him, but just by being with him. And John 15 calls that abiding in him, right? It's really struck me to separate these words like this today, by just being with him. Just being with him. Not striving, not working, not trying, not studying, not earning. Just being with him. And if you really want to know God, James 4:8 says, just come near to him. Like, and he'll come near to you. I love this image of people far apart from you. One takes a step this way. This is what some negotiations need to be happening in the world right now, right? I'll take a step this way, and you take a step this way, and we'll actually get together in the middle. This is the image. Take a step towards God. Yeah, by studying and all that, but also just by talking to him, or just by listening to him, or singing a song to him, or just being with him still. And when you do, you'll see God in his creation and in the Bible and in Jesus. And you'll experience, you'll know in your spirit a God who is completely compassionate and loving and holy and pure and powerful and wise and just full of grace and mercy. You'll see a God who created everything with incredible power and precision and beauty. And you'll see a God who is sacrificial love. And you'll see a God who loves mankind and who really wants to know us and really wants for us to know him in a deep, connected relationship. And that's the truth about God. And when we know that truth, it sets us free. So next week, we're going to talk about some specific lies about who God is. Some people say, oh, he's not loving. Oh, God's not fair. He's not just. Or the other side of that, he's all about justice. He's got too many rules. It's all in one amazing passage. If you've ever wanted to fight about this passage that says God like passes the sins down from generation to generation and punishes people for their grandparents' sins, if that does not reconcile with the God that I see in the rest of the Bible, come next week and we'll talk about that. But for now, let's pray. Father, man, we thank you so much because, yeah, we see you in creation and we see your power and your precision and your creativity. And as we look at the life of Jesus, we just see your love for us and your compassion and your sacrificial giving to us. As we look through your word and all these stories, we see all these attributes of your power and your mercy and your grace and your love. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. We don't have to guess who you are. You show us in creation. You show us in your word. You show us in Jesus. But God, I thank you even more that you want us to know you. Not just know about you, but really know you. Your spirit connecting with our spirit. So I pray, God, that you'll remind us this week that as we're studying and looking for you and seeing you and understanding who you are, you'll also connect us in a spiritual, profound, connected, relational way that we can not only know about you, we can really know you. And we thank you for Jesus because he made it possible. In his name, amen.